Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. How grateful we are for the ministry of the Holy Spirit teaching us the Word of God. We thank you so much for our assembly. Pray that this assembly will be glorifying to Christ. Those who are listening on the internet and those that are here. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Okay, let's begin with him.
All right, would you all join me? Song number 222. Song number 222 is called Day by Day. There's a little pause after each verse. Just a few notes of pause after verses 1 and 2. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wisest omen, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day, the Lord himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me, he whose aim is counselor and power. The protection of his child and treasure is a charge that on himself he laid. As thy day, thy strength shall be in measure, this a pledge to me he made. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises alone, that I lose not faith. Consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, care to take as from a Father's hand. As by day the days of love is fleeting, till I reach the promised land.
Good morning.
Good morning.
This morning's scripture's readings is from Proverbs 31, starting at verse 10, the description of a worthy woman. An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and we have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with the hands in delight. She is like a merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night, and gives food to her household, and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength, and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hand to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet, and she makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple.
All right, in continuing in song this morning, would you turn back to song number 11? All right, we have a short version of Praise the Lord, ye heavens, adore him. Just verses 1 and 2 of song number 11. Praise
Okay, got some bad news this last few days. Nathan Risley was shot to death, and of course, let's be in prayer for Bill Risley at this time. And Nathan is just an unbelievable good man. He let's see, something close
that's
like
Grady's son?
Grady's yes, Grady's son.
Grady's son.
Grady's son.
Was it in Mexico?
I'm not sure. But I know that he was just things going on. Like, for example, he had just wrote a song for the church to be sung at the church. And that was a great job. And he was going to get a $60,000 bonus at work. And so let's be in prayer for Nathan at this time and for Bill. Not so much for Nathan, he's with the Lord, but with the Bill and the family at this time, and just a very difficult time for him. So please be in prayer.
You don't have any details?
I have no details.
Was he in Mexico when he was shot?
I don't think so.
Does anybody know how old Nathan was? 20, 21?
No, he was... I'm not sure.
Well, he was 13, seems like yesterday, so he may be around 20.
Okay. If he was 13 yesterday, then he's 13 and a half. But we'll be in prayer for them at this time.
That's how you do years at
80. Huh?
That's how you do years at 80. When he was 13 yesterday, he's 20 now.
That's how fast time goes by.
Well, so... be that as it may, let's be in prayer and for Bill at this time. And if I know some more of the details, I will let you know. But right now, I don't know any more than that. Okay, now, not this Sunday coming up, but the first Sunday in June. First Sunday in June, we will have a congregational meeting. It's a busy day. We'll have communion, and we will, after the communion, we will have a meeting with the church, and then we will have our eating together. So you can plan on bringing some food if you want, and we'll just plan on the whole plan to be done Sunday. Now, is there any more?
It's not on that, but I have.
Okay, what do you got?
From camp perspective, we are gearing up for camp. We have 71 campers right now.
71, good.
40 staff-ish. depends, that kind of moves around sometimes. Really, the Fassel is flying in to be a part of camp and is teaching, so please be in prayer for his travels and all that he has going on. They've got an incredibly wonderful ministry going in Pakistan.
Yes.
And he's taking that time to be with us. Be in prayer for the teaching and be in prayer for the everybody's hearts to just be open to why we are there. And, our theme this year is glorify. And it's all about glorifying our Lord, and our life is designed to glorify Him.
Yeah. Good.
Anything else you want to add?
Okay, that's what we'll do. Okay, anything else? Okay. people, I don't know how to really word this and deal with this, but COVID has really taken its toll as a mark here. And I was driving to a church this morning and passed a Baptist church, and they just people are pouring in. So I don't know where the people are, where you are, those that are out, and if you can't come and continue to listen to us, but we'd love for you to come and worship with us right here and be a part of our assembly here. And we have things we need to take care of in regard to the finances. So let's... I've been in the ministry for 45, 46, 47 years, and I just am not one for taking up the money and pressing, but we need to press that we need some offering, and so that's all I'm going to say with it, and you can go from there. So let's go into prayer and do our offertory. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. How grateful we are for the opportunity we have to study the Word of God, get an understanding of the Word of God, and to live the Word of God. Pray, Father, you receive the offerings that we're about to give. You use these offerings for the honor and glory of Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen.
Once again, would you all please stand and join me in singing number 216. Song number 216 is called Great Is Thy Faithfulness.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of
Great is thy faithfulness. Great.
Okay, good singing. All right, does everyone have a copy of today's message? Ecstatic Union of Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to be teaching and studying and working on. And it's just amazing how few people even understand the hypostatic union, what it is, what it's for, how important it is to your relationship with Jesus Christ. So we're going to spend some time today on it, and we'll spend some time 2 weeks or 3 weeks from now. Next week, I've got to be gone. My granddaughter is going to be getting married, and so I'm going to be able to perform the marriage. And she was there at the house yesterday, and I said, okay, I can do two kind of marriages. Just kind of nice and quick and get it through, or one that get it really heavy loaded. And she said, heavy loaded. So I went, okay. So.
I said, short, please. And she said, no. You know, short version, long version. I said, short version. She said, long version.
So that's what we're going to be doing. And so next Sunday, Kit will be teaching. And then the next Sunday, we'll have communion and get that things done that we need to do that Sunday. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God and the study of understanding the hypostatic union. Let us pray. How grateful we are for the Holy Spirit teaching us the things we need to understand about Jesus Christ. Not just as our Savior, but as our friend. So we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to the things you would have us to see and understand. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Okay. We're going to continue our study and the teaching of the hypostatic union from last week. Few people have heard of this teaching of Jesus Christ. Not one of the 6 Bible dictionaries in my office. I have 6 Bible dictionaries in my office. Not a one of them discuss the hypostatic union. And so you will not be helped to look to the Webster Collegiate Dictionary. Now, but you can look a page 1,116 of a 2,600-page book and get some understanding of it in the Webster's Next International Dictionary. Okay, why learn about the hypostatic union? Why do we need to understand that? Why do I want to learn it? If you desire inner peace in your soul, if you desire to know, to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and know and understand God the Father, we're going to begin with some passages to lay you out as to why you want to spend this time. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 17. Kit is given them on you, so you don't need to open your Bible. But it's right here, 2 Peter 3:17. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that, there, I love that when it's anywhere in the Bible, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men, and fall from your own steadfastness. Verse 18, but grow. So we have, so that you do not be carried away, but grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's add to that Colossians 1:9. For this reason, and I love that, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard about it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with a knowledge of His will and in all spiritual wisdom. There's our study. All spiritual wisdom and understanding. So that, there's that word in our passage, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to the His great glorious might, for the attainment of all steadfastness and patience and joyously. Okay, here's our study, hypostatic union. 1. Definition. Do I need to read that, or we just pass that up? I guess we better read it. All right. Definition. Let's start with a simple definition from Wikipedia. Hypostatic union from the Greek hypostasis means sediment, foundation, substance, subsistence, is technical term in Christian theology employed in mainstream Christology to describe the union of Christ, unity, and divinity in our hypostasis, in one hypostasis, our individual existence. Now, what have I said? Or from Webster's Third Dictionary, International Dictionary, under hypostatic, quote, of or relating to substance, and under hypostatic union, the union of the divine and human nature of Christ. The union of the divine and human nature of Christ in one hypostasis. Okay, so what have we learned about Jesus Christ so far? In the person of Jesus Christ are two natures, inseparably united without mixture or loss of separate identity, without loss or transfer of properties or attributes, the union being personal and eternal. Scriptures, this is point two, Scriptures which testify the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ. So here we're going to look at some scriptures that deal with hypostatic union. First, the deity of Jesus Christ. The deity of Jesus Christ. Okay, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the deity of Jesus Christ. Verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being. That has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, verse 6, John the witness. John the witness. This is not John the writer, but this is John the Baptist. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. That all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who came who were his own did not receive him. This is our study of dealing with the Jews in our study in Hebrews. Verse 12, but as many as received him, as those that did receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, the Word made flesh. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh. So we started off with the Word. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Now the Word became flesh. That's Jesus Christ becoming mankind. And dwelt among us. And we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now let's also add to that Romans chapter 1, verses 2 through 7. Verse 2, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David, according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God. Now he's the Son of David, Son of God, with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Now Romans chapter 9, verse
3. I had a question there. Are you telling me that Jesus Christ, prior to his incarnation as a human being on earth, was the keeper of the Word?
Yes.
Next to God?
Yes.
Huh. Never heard that one before.
Okay.
Okay. Thank you.
Romans 9:5. Whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is above all God blessed forever? Amen. Now let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 17. 5 through 11 Please pay attention. Philippians 2:5. Have this attitude in yourselves. So here's your attitude. Which was also in Christ Jesus. Ooh. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, his Satan desired that, but not Jesus Christ. Now, verse 7. But emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the form, to the point of death, even the death on the cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So that, there's that expression, so that at the time of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven, on earth, under the earth. And that every knee and every tongue which confesses Jesus Christ as Lord is to the glory of God the Father. Now let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, 16. Remember, we're reading about hypostatic union. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. He who revealed in the flesh, Jesus Christ, was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken in glory. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 2, which we've studied on. Therefore, since the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. So I hope you're understanding what we're looking at, the hypostatic union. He is God and man. Therefore, reading Hebrews again, therefore, since the children shared in flesh and blood, that's us, in he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Okay, now point two. The incarnation, the incarnate person, includes his deity. Hypostatic union includes his deity. Jesus Christ is God. He is co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit. And the incarnation does not diminish his deity. Therefore, he undiminishedly denies deity. Now, four. The incarnate person of Christ, this is Jesus Christ on earth, includes true humanity. Verse 3, deity. Verse 4 includes true humanity. Jesus Christ. I'm sorry? Alright. Just drink water. Okay. 4. The incarnate person of Christ includes true humanity. Jesus Christ is bona fide humanity with a body, soul, human spirit, but minus the inherited sin nature. Through the virgin birth, Jesus Christ avoided, by virtue of the virgin birth, avoided both the imputation of Adam's sin and spiritual death. See, the thing is, the man passes the sin nature. The lady has a sin nature, but only the man passes the sin nature. So he was born without the sin nature involved, the man, and therefore no sin nature. Through the virgin birth, Jesus Christ avoided both the imputation of Adam's sin and spiritual death, and therefore minus the inherited sin nature. Jesus Christ was not born spiritually dead. See, we're born spiritually dead. He was not. Adam was not born spiritually dead. But we were. He does not have an inherited sin nature, and he does not have the imputed of Adam's sin. Now, point five. The two natures of God, two natures of Christ, divine and human. Two natures of Jesus Christ, divine and human, are united without transfer of attributes. And these two natures, the attributes adhere to their correspondence nature. In other words, the essence of deity cannot be changed. Now, here is the application of immutability. So here's just another word you got to understand. The infinite cannot transfer to the finite. The infinite God cannot be transferred to the finite man. To rob God of a single attribute of his essence would, of course, destroy his entire deity. To rob humanity of any essence of humanity would, of course, destroy his humanity. Okay, we got that? So, all the essence of deity is only deity in the person of Jesus Christ. All the characteristics of humanity are also characteristic of humanity in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the God-man, and there is no transfer of attributes of deity to humanity or the attributes of humanity to deity. So, point five, the two natures of Christ are united and without transfer and without diminishing of these attributes. That understood about him? Okay, now point six. Get sticky. No attribute of the essence of deity was changed by the incarnation. No attribute of the essence of deity of Jesus Christ was changed by the incarnation. His virgin birth. In fulfilling the purpose of the first advent, certain attributes of deity were used, but this does not imply that they were surrendered, destroyed, or in any way neutralized. That's the false interpretation of the teaching of kenosis. What in the world is kenosis? I love Kit. I'll just stand in my stuff and he'll write back. He'll say, okay, here's a Martha question. What in the world is kenosis? See? So just say it, kenosis. The deity of Christ is always the deity of Christ. The biblical understanding of what happened to the deity of Christ at certain times during the incarnation is the true doctrine of kenosis. We'll come back to more of that. Christ voluntarily restricted the independent use of certain divine attributes in keeping with the plan of the Father. So you've got to understand, if you think about Jesus Christ in his earth, he's more, he's God, but he's holding back, not using his deity, using just his humanity. For the first advent, during the incarnation, Jesus Christ gave up the independent exercise of his divine attributes in living among men and their limitations. So he became part of man in birth and his limitations. But his deity was in no way destroyed or blighted. True doctrine of kenosis. This is one of the reasons why Jesus Christ was indwelt with the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit, or empowered by the Holy Spirit throughout his humanity. He must have the Holy Spirit. This is why we can now love as Jesus Christ loved. See, Jesus Christ said, love one another as I love. How are we going to love as he loved? Only by the power of the Holy Spirit. Had Jesus Christ loved from his own deity, then, of course, there is no way we could love as Jesus Christ loved. For we have no deity whatsoever. So we could not have loved as he loved. Okay, had Jesus Christ loved from his perfect humanity, then again, we could not have loved as he loved, because we're not perfect. I know you like to think you are. Probably your parents think you, your mother thinks you, your dad knows better, but your mother may think you are. See? But we're not. But since Jesus Christ loved by the power of the Holy Spirit, since we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit given graciously to us at the point of faith in Jesus Christ, we can love as Christ loved by the power of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, point 7. Therefore, the union of divine essence, the person of Christ, must be considered. The union of divine essence must be considered. Hypostatic. Hypostatic is derived from the Greek New Testament word hypotasis. This means to stand under. It means to take upon oneself something else without losing what you have there at the beginning. In other words, he had more. He had more added when he became a man, but he didn't lose any of the deity. Jesus Christ, without losing his deity, took upon himself true humanity. This word is actually used in Greek in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, which we've had Wednesday night. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. Now here is our word. King James, image of his person. That's our word, hypotheses. And uphold all things by the word of his power. Whether he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on the Most High. The Greek word for nature is hypostasis. Got that? The Greek word for nature. In other words, the word that the Greek word is hypostasis, but they didn't translate it that way. To place or set under. In general, that which that which underlines the apparent, hence reality, essence, substance, what really exists under any appearance, reality, existence, nature. Most people look at Jesus, when they look at him, at his time, and even today, and see only the surface that do not see the reality of all that Jesus is. That he is both God and man in one person. So let's insert this Hebrew 1:3. Updated. And he, Jesus Christ, is the radiance of God the Father, glory, the essence, representation of his God the Father's nature, or being of substance or existence. So, what is so important about this word in your Christian life? We now know God has true nature. His essence, his being in knowing Jesus Christ. This is why Peter beckons us to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. By growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we also grow in the knowledge of God himself. So you want to grow in both of them. People, there is nothing more important in your understanding and knowledge than of the person of Jesus Christ from the Word of God. This is the power of Colossians 1:15-19. So hypostatic union refers to the whole person of Christ, the whole person of Christ, as distinguished from two natures, divine and human. This is also said to be personal because personal refers to the existence, to the emergence, of his unity, people, and unique person of the universe. Let me repeat that, please. This is also said to be his personal, because personal refers to the emergence of the unique person of the universe. Jesus Christ is God. As God, Jesus Christ is co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit, who are God. But Jesus Christ is different from God in that he is man. But he is different from man in that he is God. He is absolute unique. His uniqueness led to the cross. Why he was able to go to the cross. He didn't die for our sins in the flesh nature. He bore his spiritual nature, his spiritual life, died on the cross. His uniqueness led to the cross. His uniqueness means he is the only Savior. His uniqueness destroyed salvation by any other way than simple faith. Anyone, 6-year-old, 70-year-old, anyone. There's only one way of salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other, than there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So, as God, Jesus Christ is co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And as man, Jesus Christ is superior to all mankind, but he is true humanity. I hope you're learning this. Now, 8. There are false interpretations of hypostatic union. False missing the truth. The hypostatic union does not imply that deity possessed humanity or that deity of Christ indwells the humanity of Christ. That's false. This is not taught in Scripture. Furthermore, the union was more than harmony of our sympathy. That's the liberal thinking. It is personal. Two natures, divine and human, have been combined into one hypostasis.
Okay, Herman, you lost me. At the top of that page, where it says the hypostatic union does not imply that deity possessed humanity or that the deity of Christ indwells the humanity of Christ, this is false. You've got to explain that one again to me.
Okay, what I'm saying is, he is God. He is God. Took on humanity. But his humanity did not take on deity. His deity took his humanity.
So they're co-equal in the same form.
Yes, co-equal.
But so it's like, as believers, we are indwelt with the Spirit.
Yes.
That's not the way that works with Christ.
No.
Christ was deity.
Yes.
We would not be considered deity.
No.
We're indwelt with deity.
That's it.
Christ
very well
was indwelt with
Christ. Very well said.
Deity. He was indwelt. I mean, he was co-equal with Christ.
Yes.
The Father and the Spirit.
Very well. Very good said. Okay. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things? We also speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. In other words, that's what I was saying. He's not the natural man, and then added deity. He was deity. Okay? For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So, it requires the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the filling of the Spirit, that is the empowering of the Holy Spirit for each of us to grasp hypostatic union and its importance to our daily lives. Now, point nine. Therefore, I love therefore. Therefore, Jesus Christ, the God-man, has one hypostasis, one essence, forever, and the attributes of both the divine and human nature belong to one person of Christ. The characteristics of one nature are never attributed to the other. This means that during the first advent, Jesus Christ could be at the same time omnipotent and weak. You got that? He can be both omnipotent and weak, omniscient and unknowing. However, the ignorance of his humanity was quickly overcome by the ministry of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 2, verse 40, 52, compared with Luke 4, 1, John 1, 14. In other words, Jesus Christ in his deity was always omnipotent, even though in his humanity on earth he was weak and was hungry. He was still omnipotent. That is, of course, has changed since the resurrection of Christ. But these conditions did exist during the incarnation. Now, we have more to say about the hypostatic union, and we'll get to that. But next week we'll not meet here. I will not be here. But we've got to continue on this. Yes.
So when you talk about the two natures being personal and eternal, Christ has retained his humanity? I thought when he ascended that he no longer had humanity.
Repeat that, please.
Christ, when he was resurrected and ascended, did he maintain his humanity and his deity?
Yes, yes, yes. In fact, he's going to come back as a king here on earth. We'll serve him.
Okay. In his hypostatic union.
Hypostatic union.
Okay. My other question was, when you talked earlier about Christ being in the likeness of man, I thought that man originally, Adam, was originally made after God. So was he made after man, or was he made just like God would have thought?
He was made after Adam and Eve. I mean, God made Adam and Eve this way.
Yeah. And they were made after him.
And so Jesus Christ also was created the same way.
Okay.
There, that's it. Okay. So this is good stuff.
Christ that was on earth was created the same way that Adam was.
Yes.
But we're not talking about his omniscience and his coexistence of deity.
No.
Okay.
No. Okay.
Well, he wouldn't be made the same as Adam because Jesus was born of a virgin, and his father,
Adam, didn't have an old sin nature until he left the garden.
Right.
So he took it away.
Yeah.
Okay, we've got more to cover on it. And I love your questions. We'll continue getting this done and move on, but we've got to understand hypostatic union. So we've got to cover the rest of it. So we'll finish it up. Let's be close with a word of prayer.
I didn't hear this at the Baptist church, that's for sure.
That's why. Still didn't hear this at all.
That's why we're here.
Heavenly Father,
I know I'm going to hell. Okay.
We praise you and we praise your Son. There's so much to understand. Even with full understanding, we'll never understand until eternity things about Jesus Christ. But we learn about him now, to serve him, to love as he loved, to walk as he walked. So, Father, we pray now your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning, hold the reality in our souls, we may have these things in our life. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray, in Christ's name and for his sake, amen.